The reading is taken from John chapter 1, 1 to 18. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning him. He cries out, saying, This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who was at the Father's side, has made him known. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Rajan. Good morning, everyone. Thank you to Karen, or should I say thank you to Sandra and Steve. Patience isn't made easier by the Christmas film schedule starting in September. But thankfully, we don't have to wait until the 25th of December, for Jesus is with us every day. Let's just pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you for Christmas. Thank you for all its anticipation. But Lord, now will you please warm our hearts and our minds again with the knowledge of how great you are, how great the gift of the Lord Jesus is. We thank you for your presence, even now by your Spirit, which you promised to us. Lord, help us to hear perhaps things which are familiar, but help us to respond in love and worship. Amen. So, talking about the Christmas films, I wonder what your favourite Christmas film is. Perhaps it's The Old Traditions, It's a Wonderful Life, Miracle on 42nd Street, Home Alone, The Muppets Christmas Carol. Well, here's one that divides our family opinion. Elf. Katie and I try and watch Elf every Christmas. Ed would chuck the DVD as far as he possibly could. It's the tale of Buddy the Elf, who, from living with Santa at the North Pole, travels to New York. Now, please, for one moment, do not think I am comparing the story of Santa Claus with the story of the Nativity. Please, I am not comparing God with Santa Claus. There is a special church meeting coming up on Wednesday. There is a vote for my continuing eldership. And I would like to present, hopefully, what is some orthodox theology. Please be assured, too, I'm making no comments about the identity of Santa or where he may live. But there's one illustration I would refer to, and if you know the film, I hope you recognize it. Buddy the Elf is told that Santa is coming to a department store. Thinking it's the real Santa, Buddy explains, "Wow, Santa, I know him." Now, I'm sparing you the American accent, but there's real passion in Buddy's voice. The Apostle John would understand the passion, for he is passionate, not of course about Santa, but about God, the one and only. John says, "We have seen him, we have seen his glory." John's gospel is bookended by these verses in chapter 1. "Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known." And at the end of the book, Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. John has played over and over in his mind the opening words of the book he wants to write. And under the inspiration of God, he writes these words: "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who is from the Father, full of grace and truth." Familiar words, I'm sure, but let's share John's wonder at the Word made flesh. Three things. The Word made flesh to reveal the full character of God. The Word made flesh to give him a voice. The Word made flesh to give up its lifeblood for us. John explains that the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. John, who lived with Jesus for 3 years, describes Jesus as the Word, noting that he existed at the beginning, and without him, nothing was made that has been made. The Word became flesh to display his full character. I don't know how many of us enjoy crime stories. If you do, can I add another author to your list? Simon Beckett. Beckett writes engrossing, perhaps slightly macabre stories about his pathologist hero, David Hunter. And Hunter is called to investigate and advise upon skeletal remains around the country. Now, a skeleton may well tell you the size of a person, perhaps the age of a person. It might even tell you how the person died. But it can tell you nothing about the expression of the person or the character of the person. For that, the person needs flesh and needs to be alive. Jesus coming in the flesh, therefore, allows us to think about, what was he like? Would he have been someone I would want to know? Well, John is certain. John says he is full of grace and truth. But what else? Was he a social person? Well, they invited him to a wedding, and he provided the wine. Was he funny? The conversations with the disciples after the resurrection. Have you caught any fish yet? No. Well, chuck the net on the other side then. The conversation with Cleopas, one of the travellers on the road to Emmaus. Don't you know what's been happening in the last 3 days in Jerusalem? No, what was that then? Jesus replies. Was he wise? At the age of 12, his parents found him in the temple courts, listening to the teachers and asking him questions. Everyone around him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. Was he powerful? Calming a storm on the Sea of Galilee, the disciples ask, "Who is this? Even the wind and waves obey him." Was he compassionate? When he saw the crowds, he had compassion upon them. Was he sympathetic? When Jesus saw Lazarus' sister weeping and the Jews had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved and troubled. He wept. Was he forgiving? "But that you may know the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, I tell you," the paralyzed man, "get up and go home." Was he persevering? In anguish in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus prays earnestly, and his sweat was like blood falling on the ground. Was he human? In the Garden of Gethsemane, he tells his friends, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow." And he prays, "Father, if we can do this some other way." Jeff Lucas, one of my favorite writers, comments upon the raising of Lazarus, "Jesus is the ultimate supreme model of a compassionate heart. His open grief over the death of Lazarus and his response shows that behind the stunning miracle of raising a stinking corpse, a heart of tender care was beating. No one has seen God. In Jesus, he has made himself known. In the new year, we will commence a new series on the Gospel of Mark. Come with us as we develop and look at the character and the flesh of Jesus. John sums it up. "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." Full of grace and truth. That epitaph would do me, would do a lot of us. We're not deserving of that, but that's actually how Jesus sees us, because of Jesus' grace towards us. John writes, "We've seen his glory." He's not just referring to the transfiguration, which was the time when Jesus' face became like the sun. No, what John is referring to here is the whole of Jesus' life that he's seen over 3 years. His living amongst us, his resurrection reveals his glory. Read into the commentaries, and there's the contrast with Moses. Moses in the Exodus goes into the tent of meeting and asks of God, "Show me your glory." And God says, "You may only have a glimpse as I pass by on the mountainside." God at that point declares, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. John's position isn't he's glimpsed God. John's position is, we have seen God. We've seen that he's the full gracious character. We have seen him. He is glorious. He's full of grace and truth. The Word became flesh to reveal the full character of God. The Word became flesh to give him a voice. We're going to watch an extract, short extract from the film The King's Speech. From those who haven't seen it or don't remember it, it tells the story of King George VI, who came to the throne here in 1936. King George had a serious speech problem, stammering over words, and he enlists the help of a consultant, Lionel Logue. Here in this clip, immediately before his coronation, the king has found out that Logue doesn't have a doctor's qualification. It's 2 minutes. Listen out for the king's exclamation towards the end.
Inquiries have been made. You have no idea who I have breathing down my neck. I vouch for you, and you have no credentials.
But lots of success. I can't show you a certificate. There was no training then. Everything I know from experience, and that war was some experience. My plaque says L. Logue speech defects, not doctor. There are no letters after my name. Lock me in the tower.
I would, if I could.
On what charge?
Fraud. With war looming, you've saddled this nation with a voiceless king. You've destroyed the happiness of my family, all for the sake of ensnaring a star patient you couldn't possibly hope to assist. It'll be like mad King George III. It'll be mad King George the Stammerer, who let his people down so badly in their hour of need. What are you doing? Get up! You can't sit there! Get up!
Why not? It's a chair.
No, that is not a chair. That is St. Edward's chair.
People have carved their names on it.
Chair is the seat on which every king
is held
and
in
queen...
place by a large rock.
That is the stone of Scone. You are trivializing everything.
You trivialize. I don't care how many royal arsenals have settled.
Listen to me!
Chair.
Listen to me!
Listen to you by what right?
By divine right, if you must. I'm your king.
No, you're not. You told me so yourself. You said you didn't want it. Why should I waste my time listening to
because
you?
I have a right to be, and I have a voice!
Yes, you do. You have such perseverance, Bertie. You're the bravest man I know. You'll make a bloody good king.
Great film, if you haven't seen it. Permit me then to imagine a conversation between God and his Father as the great rescue act is planned. Father, let me have a voice to call people to follow me. Let me have a voice to declare your word. One day, Jesus was standing by the Lake of Galilee when the people crowding around him listening to the word of God. Let me have a voice to begin to teach the Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount. Let me have a voice to teach people how to pray, the Lord's Prayer in its fullness and its simplicity. Let me have a voice to proclaim the I Ams, to make more than 20 promises, to call out demons, to command the invalid at the pool of Bethesda to get up. Let me have a voice to promise the gift of the Holy Spirit, to proclaim that in the temple my house will be a house of prayer. Let me have a voice to explain in parables what you are like, to forgive Peter, to declare the fulfillment of the prophecy. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and the recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Let me have a voice. I don't know whether that conversation actually ever took place. But what we do know is that at the Transfiguration, God speaks from heaven and says, "This is my Son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him. The Word became flesh to display God's character. The Word became flesh that we may hear God's voice. The Word became flesh to give up its lifeblood. Two verses, Hebrews 9, verse 22, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. And from John chapter 1, as Rajan read for us, for the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. When we read that second verse, when I read that second verse, I prefer to rush or mumble through the first bit about the law and to dwell on the word grace. But if we overlook the first bit, we underestimate the wonder of the second. I referred earlier to the conversation between God and Moses. As Moses is allowed a glimpse of God's glory, God proclaims, the Lord, gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Wickedness, rebellion, and sin still exists. We prefer not to talk about it. The outside world will be happy if the word sin was a word that was left in church buildings. But if we're honest, we know what it is. And we know too that if God is the just God he says he is, he cannot overlook it and must pass judgment upon it. He has. We know we are guilty, but we are offered forgiveness as God transfers our guilt onto his very self. But it took the giving of his blood to do so. In the Old Testament, in Leviticus, it says, the life of a creature is in the blood, and I have given it to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar. It's the blood that makes atonement for one's life. The familiar words from Isaiah, surely he took our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. A sacrifice was required. Jesus offered the perfect sacrifice in his blood. In small groups this week or in your own time, just take the opportunity to look through Hebrews chapters 7 and 10, which compares the old covenant with the new agreement in Jesus' blood. The old covenant, weak and useless, making nothing perfect. The new, a better hope by which we draw near to God. The old, sacrifices of imperfect dying priests made in a man-made temple, tabernacle. The new, a better hope by which we draw near to God, made in the sacrifice of a permanent, holy, and pure priest, made in heaven. The old, the blood of goats and bulls offered in sacrifices day after day. The new, the sacrifice of Jesus' own blood, once and for all. The old gifts and sacrifices were not able to clear the conscience of the worshipper. The new, the blood of Christ cleanses our consciences. The old, it was impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. The new, we are made holy and perfect forever. Jesus said the new agreement was sealed with his blood. Lifeblood was still required. the Word became flesh to give up that lifeblood. Come with me to a courtroom where we stand in the dock, knowing that there's a perfect judge in which we are guilty of going our own way. We know the punishment that we deserve, and we know it's a penalty we can't afford. The judge hands down that penalty, and at the same time, he walks across to the dock and he lays open his arms, and his arms are cut. And as his blood drains away, his dying words are, "It is finished. You're free to go. You're free to live." The Word became flesh to show God's character. The Word became flesh to give him a voice. The Word became flesh to give up his lifeblood. So what's the application this morning? Take up, trust, and tell. Take up. Rajan read the verse for us. "Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." Trust. A few weeks ago, Johnny speaking on our series in Joshua encouraged us with these words: trust the person of Jesus, trust the promises of Jesus, trust the plan of Jesus. Trust in the person. The Word became flesh to demonstrate his character. Trust in the promises. The Word became flesh to give him a voice. Trust in the plan. The Word became flesh to give up for us once and for all its own lifeblood. Take up the invitation, trust, and also tell. Peter wrote, "In your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have." Remember Buddy's "I know him" passion at the start? John is passionate about someone infinitely greater, someone infinitely more important. And Karen mentioned that earlier. May we catch some of that passion this Christmas as we declare, "We know him, the Word who became flesh." Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you for coming to show us what grace is like. Thank you for giving up your lifeblood to cleanse us. Lord, thank you for your word that says that because of what you've done, we are holy and perfect forever. How can that be? Only because it's your plan, your grace towards us, and we stand in your grace this morning. Thank you for your word and all its assurances. Lord, please may that word somehow have a bigger appetite in my life, in our lives. And Lord, please, in this place, in this community, in this country, may it always be spoken faithfully. Thank you for your passion in dying for us, the greatest passion. Lord, please will you give us some of that passion too, that we are able to declare as we do, "We know you. We know you." Thank you, Lord, the Word who became flesh. Amen.